season that the world celebrates has been distorted, has been redefined, in fact, has become in many homes downright selfish. But God, we know that the greatest gift that we could ever have is the gift that you gave us in your Son. And that gift, once received, is something that we can cherish and something that we can exemplify in our lives every day. And Father, the next gift I think that is so precious that you give us is the relationships and the people in our lives. And God, I pray that we are more concerned about those around the tree than we are than the gifts and the presents underneath it. Because we, as people, your children, we have an opportunity when we all get to heaven, that's the only thing we can take with us are the people that we knew. And God, I pray tonight as we enter into this time together, we thank you for being a God that looks beyond our wisdom, looks beyond our days, and has the game plan. And Lord, you teach us many ways and many opportunities to just simply trust you. And in that, we need to do more and more. And God, as we do that, even tonight, we come to you and realize that the candlelight service has a lot to do with the bright light, has a lot to do with shining, has a lot to do with being that light that is not hid under a bushel, that light that is standing on the mountaintop. And God, I pray as we continue this time together, may we focus on you, focus on your Son, and may you be glorified with everything that is said and done. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As we start our time again together this evening, we're going to allow you to sing a couple of the songs, but I want to give you a little bit of history. The first song we're going to sing is Angels We Have Heard on High. And in this song, Angels We Have Heard on High, was written in 1862 by James Chadwick. It was an Anglo-Irish Roman Catholic who served as a bishop of Hexham in Newcastle. He modeled the song after a French Christmas carol, which I will not try to speak the French language, but basically translated, their song was "The Angels in Our Countryside." Though the English version derives from the French version, the lyrics were so different that it still had its own definite difference. The hymn is usually sung in a tune called Gloria, arranged by an American organist, Edward Shippen Barnes. Gloria in Excelsis Deo means glory to God in the highest in Latin. The angels proclaimed these words when they visited the shepherd in the Gospel of Luke. When we look at this term, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, appearing in the Christian hymn came long time ago, as we understand even in the second and third centuries, this term, the first line of those private psalms that were written in Latin. So that phrase in Latin has been sung by many of the very early understanding of the Christian or the church, and still sung and even in masses today in the Catholic realm as we understand that phrase. Interesting enough, the hardest word to sing is Gloria in that song, because you hold it out for longer than my oxygen allows me. And because of that, the word Gloria is sung. And it is basically melodic, I think is the right term. It's a $2 word for simply saying it's one syllable held out in many notes. And when you do that, basically the effects of this is the idea of what the celestial beings must sound like. When they sing, they just continue to give glory to God. Man, I can't wait for that day when you and I are up there and when you and I are able to sing. I'll put a period there for most of us. But we're able to make that joyful noise as the angels sing. And you know, when I think of this song, Angels We Have Heard on High, there's a scripture that comes to mind. In Psalms 98, verses 4 through 9, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp, and the harp with the voice of the psalm, with the trumpets and the sound of the cornets. Make a joyful noise before the Lord thy King. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell within. Let the floods clap their hands, and let the hills be joyful together before Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall he judge the world and the people with equality. So we look at that Psalms and we think about how God is saying that all of our world will praise him. All of the world that we know and how we will sing and praise to him. And I love the phrase, you make a joyful noise, because that covers all of us and our singing abilities. We make that joyful noise because God doesn't really care about the tune of the note. He cares about the tune of the heart. And when we sing glory to God in the highest, and we have in the shepherds on the hillside hearing the angels sing and cry out to them, it's all about the heart. And so when we start our time together in singing that song, I trust as you remember some of these, the concept of this, as we sing the lyrics of this song and what it meant to them. So at this time, we'll sing the song with you. You can either turn to 107 in the hymn book in front of you, or it'll be on the screen in front of you. But we're going to sing all of the verses to this, so sing loud as we sing out glory to our God. Appreciate all that fine singing this evening. This time we'll have Sue, and she's going to sing for us O Holy Night. appreciate that, Sue. And what a testimony. And you hear that song and you think, what made that night so holy? Why do we sing, O Holy Night? In 1 Peter 1:16, it says that we are to be holy for he is holy. And what makes that night so holy is that the Son of God became flesh. Became as a babe in a manger for you and I. And as that flesh became the Word of God, as the Word of God became flesh, we realize that that gives us hope. And you know, to me, the whole Christmas season is probably the greatest hope we have for those who are hurting and those who are broken. Because the hope came as a babe. He came for a reason. He didn't come just because he could. He came with a very specific purpose. And that purpose was to pay the atonement, to pay the penalty and the price that mankind laid on his shoulders. Because you and I are sinners, yet saved by grace. And it's the sin of our world that was laid upon his shoulders and the price that was paid. The only one that could have paid that price was the perfect Lamb, the perfect Son of God. And he took that mission, as we've been studying on Sunday mornings through the book of Mark. He took that ministry. He took what his Father asked him to do. And he did it even to the death of the cross. And so we come tonight celebrating, and this is a tremendous celebration, that because one, it expresses and it shows the love that our God has for us, and it shows the hope that we have looking ahead, looking further in, or further on into the future that we have. Again, as we mentioned earlier, plans change. Our plans change, life changes, and so therefore we have a choice. We can either fight the change, because I know you all like change. So I'm not speaking to you guys. I'm speaking to me. We either fight the change or we embrace the change in the hope that my God knows. No matter what that change is, some of you are going to experience some unbelievable changes this year to come. Some of you may have experienced some last year. But as we understand and look at that, and we understand why that night was so holy, we understand it simply because the Holy One came and allowed you and I a privilege and an opportunity to be adopted into that family of God. And as Sue had said, I mean, if you do not know Christ as your Savior tonight, if you've never had that come to Jesus meeting, you need to have that tonight. And there's no other way to have that meeting except one-on-one with you and your God. Can't happen any other way. You'll never be able to enter into heaven on any shirt tails or skirts of anyone. You got to enter in because you looked at your life and said, man, do I need Christ? And you looked at him and said, you are the one I need. And he does come and save you and I. It sounds so simple. It is. Why is salvation so simple? Why do you and I come to the point of our lives where we need Christ and we simply look at him and simply say, you know, God, I know I'm a sinner and I need you to come into my heart and life. And that's it. The reason why salvation is so simple is because he did all the hard stuff. He walked the Via Dolorosa. We didn't. He came down out of heaven. He came down of all the glories. Philippians says he came down and he set aside the kenosis, the Greek word, set aside his attributes, set aside who he was as a Son of God, and came down simply because he is the only one who could have did all the hard work. You and I just need to accept that and believe that with all our heart, with all our lives. And I'm going to tell you what, if a true confession leads to true repentance, and true repentance leads to true forgiveness, and true forgiveness leads to true change. And that's the only reason why you and I can live a different life than we live today. That's the only reason why you and I are still sinners that can live a life of salvation, is because of that Christ change in our life. And so my challenge tonight, as we continue with this process of understanding this night, understanding how the angels could sing and how the night was so holy, and then as I like to look at the different aspects of this night, I look at the shepherds. And what I see in the shepherd's life is an ordinary day in man's eyes. But in God's eyes, it was an extraordinary night. And how many times does God do that in our life? How many times are we just going through our days? We're just going through in our ordinary days, and all of a sudden, God does an extraordinary thing. And we need to continue to keep looking for that, because I'm convinced that our God does that on a continual basis. Our God allows us to experience the things that this world can throw at us. Our God allows us to go through those valleys and those shadows, and allows us to go through the of the world worst. But he doesn't do it to cripple us. He does it to elevate us. Because those who humble themselves before God, he will exalt in due time. And so as we look at our God, and as we see this night, I'm going to focus in on the shepherds a little bit tonight, because when we look at the shepherds and their lives, we understand, again, the song that we sing often in our Christmas season is "While the Shepherds Watch Their Flock at Night." This song was based off of Luke chapter 2, and it was written many, many years ago. But the story of those men and the story of what they went through, we're going to break that up a little bit tonight as we go through our evening. But first, I'd just like to sing the song with you so that we can get the lyrics and get the idea in our minds about this song. And then once we have those, we're going to go back into the Luke 2, and we're going to study that a little bit tonight. But give you a little break. Stand with me if you would, and we'll sing "While Shepherds Watch Their Flock at Night." Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 2. If you do not, then that's okay. Listen, there's some Bibles in the pews in front of you. You need to look in one of those. But as we turn in Luke 2, again, a very familiar story of an ordinary night. And I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but you realize if you do a study on the shepherds watching their flock at night, it was in somewhere around August. It wasn't in December. So you may burst your bubbles in that. A couple other things that our world has added to it. The wise men were never at the manger scene. You know, he was 2 years old when they gave him the gifts, and he was in the home by then. So just I like to burst the bubble of our world's thinking sometimes. And fact, all the time. It's getting worse and worse. But when we find these shepherds, okay, we realize in beginning of Luke 2, looking at verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. One of the things you need to realize is, again, they were not out there in the time of their cold season. They were out there when the fields were very plenteous, and they were out there in August time and towards the end of summertime. But they were out there, one, they were watching. And how important that phrase is when you put it into the story. Because what they were watching for was not the extraordinary thing that God intended. All they were doing is they were doing their job. And one of the greatest things that I find when I study the scriptures, when you talk about the individuals of the Bible, what you find is that these are ordinary people doing ordinary things every day. They're not people who reached a status quo. They're not individuals who came to a point in their life where finally God can use them. They were everyday, ordinary people. In fact, the shepherds were probably looked upon as the lowest class of people in Christ's time. They were not looked on well because often they came into town and they weren't what we would say cleaned up. Would you be cleaned up out in the fields watching your flock by night? Now, there wasn't a lot of water. There wasn't a lot of pools of water where they could just every now and then take a dive and clean up. So we have this group of people, and what's fascinating is what they were doing is what they did every day. What they were doing is the same thing, watching the, why were they watching their flock? They were protecting their flock. They were watching their flocks to keep the wolves or to keep the animals away from attacking them. They were watching their flock because it was their livelihood. They were watching their flock because if they lost the flock, they lost everything. It was so important to them to keep eyes on that flock. And they were doing it very well in an ordinary way as they did every day. And I find a tremendous principle about our God in that. Because you and I are living life, right? Some of you look like you're about half there and half not there right now. But anyway, most of you look like you're living life, you're loving life, you're enjoying life, right? Whew, man. Remember, I wasn't here Sunday. I'll give you a double barrel tonight. But anyway, we have to understand that there's a joy, and it's not a joy of Christmas. It's a joy of God who happened to send his son on Christmas. And so that joy, that understanding of how exciting it is to be a part of something much greater. You and I are just living life. We're enjoying life. We're just going on with our plans. And we're going on with all the things that we have to accomplish in life, whether it be work or whether it be double work for those of you who are retired. Some of you wish you could go back and punch the clock because that honey-do list just doesn't stop. It just keeps going. But we have an idea, we have an understanding. We're just living life, we're loving life. We're doing the ordinary everyday things. Don't miss the moments that God does something extraordinary in your life. Because we have a tendency to be so fast-paced, a tendency to be so busy that we miss the extraordinary. The extraordinary of talking to somebody and putting a smile on their face. The extraordinary of giving something to someone in need. The extraordinary of serving someone else. So when we look at the shepherds, they're on the flock. They're watching the flock. They're there by night. And again, when you're there by night, if you or any of you are in the Boy Scouts or any of you in the military or any of you that are survivalists, you know that when you sit around the campfire at night, you never look into the fire. When you look into the fire, your pupils go down, and when you go to look out there to do something, you can't hardly see. So you want to keep your eyes open. You got to keep your eyes glued on what you're protecting. So there was a dim light, and then all of a sudden, and I can't imagine sitting on this field with these individuals, abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. want you to think about that phrase for a minute, because you and I both know that when we are in heaven, there's no need for electricity. When we're in heaven, there's no need for lights. There's no need for anything. Why? Because the glory of God is going to shine the whole heaven. Can you imagine never having darkness again? Do you know how many people make millions of dollars on things to keep the light out of your eyes so you can sleep on earth? Think about that for a minute. You got the shades that block the light. You got those, I shouldn't say goofy little things, but you know those things you wear? Most women wear. Men, if you wear them, don't tell nobody. But you have them on, you know. Why? To block the light out. Instead of that, we're going to have, and that what they experience, remember, they're not focused on the light, because focusing on the light means their eyes are not going to be able to focus on what they're protecting, and all of a sudden, the whole heaven lights up. The angel of the Lord shone about them. The glory of God. You see, no one has ever seen the God's face in all its glory, period. No one has ever seen that. The only one that I can say that walked the earth that saw that was Adam and Eve before they sinned. They walked with God. They saw God. After the sin, nobody's ever seen him. Moses came down looking like a Christmas tree light. He was glowing when he came off the mountain, and he didn't see the glory of God, but the glory of God passed by him on Mount Sinai. And he had such a glow about him because of that. So I want you to get pictured in your mind. This wasn't just a really good new technological flashlight that came on. The whole heavens shone about them. And the phrase that they say in verse 9, they were sore afraid. Well, yeah. Why would you not be afraid? When you're protecting everything you own, when you're protecting all your livestock, when you're protecting your livelihood, when you're living an ordinary life, and you're just surviving in life, and all of a sudden the whole sky's light up, and you become a little bit afraid because you've never seen this. See, that's great about our God. Sometimes he allows us to experience him in such a way we've never seen before. And that's where our hope, that's where our joy is. Listen, our joy doesn't come in the world we live in. Our joy doesn't come in the things that our world can give us. Our joy comes in the fact that we have a God that is much greater than our world. He allows us to live in this world. He allows us to be a part of this world to a certain point. He allows us to find some joy and happiness in this world. But ultimately, this place we call earth is not our home. 1 Peter says that we are strangers. We're passing through. We're a peculiar generation. We are to be the outcasts of our world. And of course, when you say outcast at Christmas, what do you think of? All the elves and all the toys that have misfits, right? Come on, you watched Rudolph, right? You've watched the show, The Misfits, the Island of Misfits. Did you ever think that you and I should be on that island of misfits as children of God? Because we can't be as much of the world that the world can't see a difference in our lives. That's what the candlelight service is all about. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, listen, fire up. Stir up that calling that's within you. Turn up the light. And a lot of times in our lives, when we're doing the ordinary things and God comes and does an extraordinary, he's doing that to fire our light up. We need to get excited about being a child of God. We need to get excited about having the opportunity to be able to stand up and be different, to be able to have something that the world only longs for. And that's exactly what I see this event turning into. As the angels, and they were so afraid, and the angel said unto them in verse 10, fear not. Sure, right. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That phrase is a phrase that is unbelievable when you tear it apart. What joy was he in that moment going to bring? I bring you good tidings. I'm going to say something to you. The good tidings is a phrase, is a speech. I'm going to bring something to you that's going to give you unbelievable joy. Now, to these shepherds, they had no idea what they were talking about. They had no idea what they were looking towards or what that was going to be said to them. But in this phrase, what happens is, It is in his presence. It is in the presence. I'm going to tell you that the babe is coming. You see, we find life lesson here because in the presence of God is where we find our joy. We're not going to find it anywhere else. We're not going to find it in a phone call. We're not going to find it in relationships. Yes, we have great relationships. Yes, we are finding joy. Listen, I'd be a more of a hot mess than I am already if I didn't have a wife to watch over and make sure. We have the relationships. We need the relationships in our lives. We need other people in our lives. Humble yourself enough to accept it, okay? Because the shepherds were used because they were the humblest class of people in the Jewish day. He didn't go to the kings. The angel didn't go to the kings and say, hey, by the way, king, we have a greater king that's being born. He went to the shepherds. He went to an ordinary knight and done some extraordinary things. Have great tidings. I have something great to tell you. And he has the same thing to tell us tonight. In his presence, we find extreme joy. Does that mean your circumstance changes? No. Does that mean everything in your day is going to go great? No. That doesn't mean that our walk on earth and our journey in life is going to be an easy one. That doesn't mean that everything is going to go the way we want it to go. What that means is that no matter what my journey is, I find joy. No matter what my life event may be at the moment. Listen, we had all kind of things planned for this week. I mean, we were going to, after the service tonight, we were going down to Pittsburgh and having fun. Then we were going to drive all the way to Virginia. We were going to see the rest of the kids. We were going to have fun. The first time, and I can't tell you, years, six to eight years, the first time we were going to see everybody for Christmas. Not. Listen, you try getting seven kids and 17 grandkids all in the same house together. It just doesn't happen. We were going to be able to do that this year. It was all planned. We had had this trip planned for months. And God said, but I have another plan. Try to find joy in that. Try to find joy when your whole plan is just ripped out of the page. And you know, Kim and I were up our team talking today about it. We're sort of not laughing about it, but we're sort of talking about it, you know, all the things we're going to do and all the things that we could have done, all the things that, you know, and great for modern technology because now we're going to FaceTime. We're going to see everybody on screen. And I thought, you know what a blessing that is? I don't have to take my hearing aids out when we do that. If I'm there in the house, my hearing aids come out. Trust me, I ain't going to listen to all that noise. Listen, you got to find the joy no matter how dark the day is. And the darker the day, you know the way you find your joy? You go to the presence, in the presence of your God. When the angel came and gave them good tidings of great joy, he was about to tell them, the one that you need to be involved with is here. Verse 10 goes on, if the great joy which be told to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. You see, that Greek word there for Savior is deliverer. Your deliverer has come. You see, that was the good tidings. That was the message. That's what they needed to hear because they were just living ordinary lives. They were doing the best they could to survive. They were doing the best they could to be able to say, listen, I've got to make a living here. I've got to survive. I've got to have a roof over my family's head. I got to have children to feed. I got things that we got to accomplish. And they were living an ordinary life, but all of a sudden, the good tidings, the great joy says, the Savior has come. The Deliverer has come. And you'll find joy in his presence when you can't find joy anywhere else. See, that's what this night's all about. That's what the birth of a Savior means. That we have hope beyond what we can ever see. And that to me is exciting because I don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have all the answers. Isn't that great? Some of you like to have all the answers, don't you? It's called a control problem, just putting it out there, okay? You got a little control problem if you have to have all the answers. Because listen, in life, God will bring you to the threshold of a door and it's completely dark on the other side. And you're like, I want to know. And he says, trust me. God only answers, trust me, when he has a plan that he doesn't want you to know yet. He had a plan for these shepherds. They didn't know what it was. the tidings, the good tidings. He told them that. In verse 12, it says, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace and goodwill toward men." You see, the one angel gave the good tidings. All of heaven sang about it. And I want to bring that down into our lives tonight. You know, it only takes one person who is really, truly on fire for God, and other people will join. Other people will come around. Other people will get involved. Other people will get excited. Why? Because, listen, we are contagious in a good way. We are a magnet to people who are hurting in our world. We are ones who can give hope in a hopeless world. People are looking for us. People out there on the outside are saying, this world's a little messed up. I don't have hope in this world. I don't know what my next step is. I don't know who to believe. I don't know who to listen to. And then they look at the church. I don't know what church to go to. I don't know who to listen to. I don't know what Bible to read. Who is right and who is wrong? Hell, it all boils down to, in the presence of God, you find your joy. That's the truth. God is the truth. His word became flesh. His word is the truth. If you stay true to the word of God, you know what? You're going to be all right. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Doesn't matter what faces. Doesn't matter what this ordinary night had done to them. As we see in the text, after they sang their song in verse 15, it came to pass the angels were gone away from them into the heavens, and the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which comes to pass, and the Lord hath made known to us." And they came with haste. They came. What happened to the ordinary night watching all that they owned? What happened to watching the flock? What happened to watching their livelihood? What happened to everything that they counted important? They now got a priority shift. And I'm going to tell you, that's what happens when you stay in the presence of God. You get a priority shift. Things become different. You look at things different. You believe things different. You live different. They went with haste. They left all of that behind. It doesn't say anywhere in scriptures that they gathered the sheep, put them in a pen, tied them up, or they took them with them. They said, listen, we have to go find this baby. I'm going to challenge you. When was the last time you had that much of a desire to go spend time with God? When's the last time you had such a heart desire that you dropped everything to go and just spend time with God? And that's exactly what these shepherds did. You see, it changed them, didn't it? It changed everything about them. An ordinary night, God does an extraordinary thing, and he allows us then to become extraordinary people. You see, that's exactly what this night was all about. That's exactly what happened on this night. Because when we see this phrase and we see him going through this evening, and they ran with haste and they found Mary and Joseph in verse 16, and they found Mary and Joseph, the babe lying in a manger, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told to them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things. Listen, here's your first missionary team going out evangelizing for Christ. Your very first missionary team, these shepherds, the lowliest, humblest, least favorable group of people, they were the ones who were the first missionaries proclaiming the message of Christ. Listen, that's the group I want to be a part of. I don't want to be part of the elites. I don't want to be part of the people who are so far up there that, you know, they're so heavenly minded and no earthly good, you know, those kind of people. When we look at it, we got to be understanding that we have a life that we live, and when we live this life, we go and we look at and what they're doing. Listen, when that ordinary night turned into an extraordinary thing that turned them into extraordinary people, what was the very first thing they had to do? They had to go find them, and then they had to go talk about them. And that's exactly what, if you're here tonight and you're saved, shame on you if you ain't out there talking about them. Shame on you if you're not out there saying, sharing. Listen, I got to go tell people about this. This is something important. This is something awesome. Listen, Has God changed your life? Somebody say amen. Thank you. You're worrying me for a minute. Yes, of course, God changes our life. When God changes our life, what happens? Hey, you're changed. You got to tell people, right? You got to go tell people about it. My question is, you have a choice tonight. As we, here in a moment, we're going to take our candles, we're going to light them. Are you willing to be that extraordinary person that God wants you to be? That person who's going to take that light of the world, Christ in you, and tell everyone about him. You see, that's what this day is all about. That's what this evening of the candlelight service is for. It's a reason that you and I say, you know what? I'm going to reprioritize some things in my life so I can tell people. I'm going to reprioritize some of my friends because some of my friends are pretty toxic. Some of my friends are too toxic in the negative world, in the negative way, and they're doing me no good. If you have friendships that are not pushing you and prompting you to go closer to Christ, are they really truly friends? Are they friends that you need? We need to understand, listen, all of these shepherds ran in haste. All of these shepherds went and told everybody. They were all doing the same. Why? Because they were all part of that extraordinary night. Listen, it all starts with salvation. It all starts with giving your heart over to God. When you give your heart over to God, and listen, it's not, you know, I remember back in the day, I can remember back when I was younger, not that old, but when I remember back in those days when I was younger, I can remember so much, like, man, I don't want to be a Christian. They're boring. I don't want to be a Christian. That means I got to give up. That means I got to stop having fun. Listen, at my age, I'm having more fun like a kid than I did when I was younger. And you guys all know that. You guys know how crazy I am. You guys know. I get excited. Why? It's not because I have the fun and the joy of the world. It's that I get to take the joy of God into a world that needs him. That's what it's all about. And one of the key priorities that we need to get in our mind is we need to get our mind focused more on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Because the deeper we put our 10 stakes in here, the harder it is to look up and see that extraordinary God wanting to do some extraordinary things in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word tonight. We thank you for who you are. And God, I pray as we just bring this portion of our time together to a close, that God, your word will go forth. It's promised that your word will go out and not come back void. It's a promise that your word encourages. It pierces the soul. And God, I pray tonight that no one leaves without having a true understanding of the relationship they have with you. God, I can't wait for you to do extraordinary things because I'm just an ordinary guy. And God, when you do those extraordinary things, it's you shining through us. Paul says, when I am weak, you are strong. Therefore, Bring on the things of this world so that we know how strong you really are. And God, may this Christmas season, this candlelight service of 2024, may it be a turning point in some of our lives as we look forward to what the extraordinary things that you will do in our life. And God, we just bring it all to you in your son's name. Amen. As we begin to light our candles or get ready to light our candles. Again, if all of you do not have one, just stick your hand up real quick and we'll make sure you get one. Got guy in the back, and make sure you get a candle. But I'm going to read something to you before we get into our candlelight service. Jesus, there's something about that name. Jesus, the mere mention of his name can calm the storm, heal the broken, raise the dead. The name of Jesus, I've seen sin-hardened men melt, derelicts transformed, the lights of hope put into the eyes of the hopeless child. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness. Arguments cease. I've heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child, delirious with fever. And I've watched as the little boy grew quiet and the fevered brow cold. I've sat beside a dying saint, her body racked with pain in those final fleeting seconds. Summons her last ounce of strength to whisper her sweetest name, Jesus, Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophies have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it away from the face of the earth. With the very blood of those who claim it, yet it still stands. And there shall be that final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race, shall rise in one mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For in that day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is truly Lord. So you see, it was not merely chance that caused an angel one night long ago to say to a virgin maiden, his name shall be called Jesus. There's just something about that name. And isn't it ironic in the world in which we live, that's the only name that you really can't talk about. You can talk about it, God. You can talk about any other God. But you start sharing Jesus Christ and they get nervous. Because there's something about that name. So as we prepare this evening for our candlelight service, or at least for the back part of our service, I light these candles. Dale, if you can turn out the headlight, the house lights. Not sure where Dale went to. What we do when we do our candlelight service, we turn the house lights all the way off, turn all the lights off that we can. So we like to get it dark in here. My favorite part is when I light the candle and I go down the aisle and I'll light the first person of every row, and then you just turn and you just pass the light. You see, to me, it gives me a tremendous understanding of what it means to let your light shine. Tremendous meaning to understand that there's a purpose. And when this room is darkened, when we're done, we're going to see a lit room because the light of the world has come into our lives and we continue to do it. So in that process, at the end of it, we're going to have you stand and sing Silent Night a cappella together. And then if you can, when we close in prayer, you sort of like put your candle out. If you hold it straight up until you get to the box, we're all good. If you bend it, we may not be as good. So hold it up and all the wax will dry by the time you get back to the box. Just set it in a box on your way out. We appreciate it. But I just want you to, in a reverent moment, just observe how this sanctuary is transformed by the lighting of the world. used to sit around a campfire youth group and sing "It Only Takes a Spark." Some of you may have know that song or sang. I'm not going to sing it for you, so you're all good. But you know, my heart and today is the realms of "It Only Takes One Heart" that keeps that light shining. And I was one person that went around and started. And as that starts, the whole room lights up. And my heart is that I constantly be that light. My prayer is that you have the same heart. In the families, the gatherings you'll have tonight, the homes you'll go to, and visits you'll make throughout this season, I pray that you can consistently think about the light of the world. Are you sharing them? Are you being that ordinary person willing to take on the extraordinary message to a lost and dying world? Stand with me as we sing together, "Silent Night."
Silent night, holy.
God, as we end our time together tonight, we realize the importance. Father, we don't have a physical light lit outside of us, but we have the holy light lit within us. And God, may that light shine through our lives on how we respond to this world. May it shine on how we respond to each other. And God, may you be glorified in our lives. We thank you and we praise you for loving us enough that we have this night to celebrate, a silent night when all Bethlehem was sleeping, a Savior was born. And God, we give you the glory and the praise, and we thank you in your Son's name.